This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I begin by greeting all of you with the Islamic greeting. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and the blessings of Allah be upon all of you. And if you're wondering why am I speaking last, we decided that it was going to be age before beauty. So that explains why I'm here. And to Pastor Brian Harper, was talking about extending lives and people wanting to live longer and staying young. I am reminded of the advice that was given by Lucy from I Love Lucy. I do watch I Love Lucy. So there she said, there are three principles that one must follow in order to remain young. She said, number one, live honestly. Number two, eat slowly. And number three, lie about your age. And that is how you, that's how you do it. So in any case, this is really beautiful. The fact that we can come in and discuss such an important topic regarding the purpose of life. It said that nowadays, the same way that there is a desire for us to live longer and be healthier and all that stuff, also by looking into the recent inventions that man has made, there is this idea of wanting to save time. We want to save time. We've made faster computers. We've made airplanes. We've made trains. We've made coffee makers. We've made digital coffee makers, the ones that will have your coffee ready in the morning so that you don't, you know, waste much time on it. And the question that we have is, well, what happened to all the time that we wanted to save? And we really did not save time, but rather what we did is that we just rushed ourselves. And that's where Gandhi said, and this is so beautiful, he said, there is more into life than just increasing the speed of life. There is more into life than just increasing the speed of life. When we speak about a life with purpose, what we're talking about as to what map do we have that will give us a direction by which we know that we have lived a purposeful life. A map that shows where we begin and what the destination is, and how do we get about that place. So this is really basically what we're talking about. In the Muslim tradition, this question is addressed as to the purpose of creation. And it stems from the fact that God is wise. In fact, His wisdom is all perfect. So His creation cannot be one that is in vain. Therefore, if He is all wise, there must be wisdom behind our creation. And our attempt is, well, what was that wisdom behind the creation of God? Also, the Quran, and that is the holy book of the Muslims, addresses this issue very directly. It says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Neither, or man and jinn, were created for the sole purpose of worshipping God. What is being said is to respond to the commands of God, to live out the grace of God. So that would be the simple answer, and that is, well, we're being created, our purpose is to worship God. But then again, that becomes too vague of a statement. Well, what does that really mean? 4 points, quickly. I like the number four. Everybody is thinking about four. We might as well make 4 points here. Number one, Islam asserts that life is beautiful, and that life is a gift. In fact, it's a Muslim tradition, and I know that this to be part of the Jewish tradition as well. And that is, when you wake up in the morning, the first thing that we ought to do, not complain about not getting enough sleep or my back hurts or I had a lot of nightmares last night, but it said that the very first thing that should be done is to praise God for giving you back life again. Because life means that this is an opportunity either to make up for poor choices made in the past or to enhance goodness that is already taking place. So life in itself is a gift. And the way that it is said, Alhamdulillahi alladhi radda ilayya ruhi wa adhina li fi dhikri. All praise is due to Allah who has given me my soul back and He has permitted me in making a mention of Him or in remembering Him. So life is seen as a gift. It is not just a gift, but it's even described as inna dunya hulwatun khadira. That life is a sweet, life is green. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ مُسْتَخْلِفَكُمْ فِيهَا. And that Allah has put you in charge. فَنَاظِرٌ كَيْفَ تَعْمَلُونَ. And then Allah will judge as to how did you perform. So that is the very important starting point to a Muslim, and that is, life is beautiful. And that is why, interestingly also in Islam, shunning life is never seen as a sense of religiosity. Rejecting life is not seen as something that ought to be praised. It is neither encouraged, nor is it something that is accepted. But rather, our job is to engage in life. Well, how do you engage in life? Well, we say that these principles come from God, and by which the directions in that map are given. So Islam says that it is a set of beliefs you must believe. You must believe in God, the messengers that He has sent, the books that He has revealed. But then that belief must manifest itself in acts of obedience to God. And these acts of obedience, because again, acts of worship are just acts of worship. They say that the acts of worship must impact the behavior of that individual. The point being, if what you believe in does not impact how you behave, then what you believe in is not important. How well you are able to verbalize your beliefs is really not important. If it does not impact how you behave, then it is very, very insignificant. So it's the set of beliefs that manifest themselves in acts of worship that impact the behavior of the individual, and that can only be seen in our interaction with the creation of God. It can only be manifested truly as to who we are and what do we do when we interact with what God has created. So the purpose of life is to worship God, but going through this circle of 4 points. So Islam emphasizes that a life fully lived is a life where the person has actually lived with good, honorable character. You know, they say that to each and every one of us, there are 3 components. There is our reputation, there is our personality, and then there is our character. Our reputation is what people think of us. Our personality is what we seem to be and how we present ourselves. Our character is truly who we are. But what happens is that it seems like we put a lot of investment and we direct a lot of energy into our reputation, because it takes very little effort and the reward is almost immediate. And then next to that, there is our personality. Again, we put a lot of effort simply because the investment is not that great and the reward is immediate. But truly who we are is our character. So Islam emphasizes that you must live life with good character. And that is why, for example, we have many traditions that speak directly about the character of the individual. لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ, where the Prophet, peace be upon him, would make statements. لَا يَسْتَقِيمُ إِيمَانُكُمْ حَتَّى لَا يَسْتَقِيمُ إِيمَانُ الْعَبْدِ حَتَّى يَسْتَقِيمَ لِسَانُ. It said that truly a person is not upright in faith unless he's always speaking the truth, unless he's always telling the truth. He refrains from lying. So character is a very important component. But that in itself is really not good enough. So the purpose of life becomes to obey God in the way that we interact in good character with the creation of God. Creation of God being the most important are fellow human beings. What kind of a person are you when you interact with others? In fact, this is so beautiful that the way that Jesus represents himself. You know, in the Muslim tradition, we do believe in the miraculous nature or the miraculous birth of Jesus. So it is said that Mary brought Jesus and she's holding this infant. She comes in and the people know that Mary is married to Joseph, but they have not really lived together. So where are you bringing this child from? So she comes in and the Quran documents this so beautifully. She presented him to her people. And they inquire, O Mary, where did you bring this child from? Your father was neither an evil man, nor your mother was unchaste. And instead of her talking, the Quran says that she pointed at him, فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ. And they inquired, how can we speak to an infant that is still in the cradle? And they say that Jesus spoke in the cradle. This is something that we have in the Muslim tradition that I do not believe there is, at least in the canonized books, in the 27 books of the New Testament. So Jesus spoke in the cradle, and this is how he presented himself. He said, "Qala inni Abdullah." He said, I am the messenger of God, or I am the servant of God. That's number one. Atani al-kitab, he has given me scripture, waja'alani nabiyya, and designated me as a messenger. And then he beautifully says, وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ. And that He made me a man of blessings and benefit to those who are around me wherever I may be. And that is, how does your existence, how does your presence in a certain locality, how does that impact that locality? What kind of impression did you leave behind you? What kind of legacy did you leave behind you? And Islam asserts this idea of leaving an impression and leaving a legacy behind. Because believe it or not, we are constantly leaving an impression behind. I'm reminded of the story of the woman that was on, she was on the bus and she was on the phone and she was very loud and she was cussing and cursing and using profanity, and people in the bus were just absolutely bothered by this woman. And it just happened that, you know what, she needed to depart and demount the bus, and as she's making her way out of the bus driver, an old wise man, he said, "Ma'am, excuse me, you left something behind." And she looked back at him and she yelled and said, "What did I leave behind?" And he said, "You left a very bad impression." Okay? And we have a tendency to leave that bad impression, be it on the people around us or be it even in the environment that we live in. Hence Islam says that wherever you have existed, you make sure that the impression that you left was a good one. You must leave an impression and you must leave a legacy, but it must also be a good one. To the point that, you know, it would be these little details, such as the Prophet, peace be upon him, would say, "Do not cut down a tree for no reason." That is seen as a major sin in Islam, cutting down a tree. And on the other side, it says that planting a tree is charity so long that humans sit under it for its shade, or that animals eat from it. That is seen as a continuous form of charity. In fact, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, if it is being declared that, you know what, today is the day of judgment, today is the hour, today is the end of times, you would think that a religious leader would say, you make sure you run to the necklace, the closest synagogue, the closest church, or the closest mosque to you. But the Prophet said, if it is being announced that today is the day of judgment and you happen to hold a bushel in your hand, he said, make sure that you plant it. And that is again part of making sure that the life that you lived was a purposeful life, that you lived and that you left an impact behind you. Also, part of it is, well, what do we do to the people who are around us? Because that is part of that map. That is the only way that we can find out whether our life was lived fully or not, by the kind of imprint that we left on the people around us. And in this, the Islamic culture and the Islamic library is just full of sayings, such as the Prophet, peace be upon him, would say, the best of people are those who lived longest and they had the best of deeds. And then there are those who live long, but their deeds are absolutely sorry. So the Prophet would say, enjoy life, and every day that God has given you in this life is actually an opportunity to do better and to become better. So to the Muslim, a life that is lived fully or a purposeful life is a life where we were constantly engaged in the obedience of God. Now, it's not enough to just do, but Islam also puts a lot of emphasis on intent, because every action is preceded by intent. So even as we are doing the good that we do must be entirely directed to our Creator. It cannot be something that we are engaged in for form of or fortune or our own personal interest. It must really be good. And that's why in the Muslim tradition we say, don't do good to feel good. You know, we do this a lot. He said, do not do good to feel good. However, feel good about the good that you do. And there is a big difference in this, because the initial motive is my own feelings. And whenever you, this is in Islam considered to be a form of shirk, associating others with God, that the deed itself was not really for the sake of God. We have a beautiful story in the tradition. It said that three students came to a wise master, a wise man, and they said, you know what, we've been debating what generosity is. When is a person truly called generous? And you know, we need your help. He said, well, why don't you tell me what's going on? Well, they said that the vignette or the scenario that is presented to us, a man comes to you and tells you that he's going through some difficult financial times, and at that point, we want to define what generosity is. So this man said, well, generosity would mean that I'd put my hands in my pocket and I would give him the money that he needs. And the master looked at him and he said, you know, that is really good. But truly speaking, the good that you have done was reciprocated by, you know, thank you very much, you are such a kind man. He said, these words of praise was really the payback for the good that you have done. You are generous, but you're not really the most generous person. The other person said, well, what I will do is I will find out where their car is, you know, put it in an envelope and put it by the windshield, so that when they come to drive their car, they will see the envelope, take it out, and they'll find the money, and they will never know who gave them the money. And the master said, well, you're really generous. However, you were paid back, but it was not paid back in your presence, because you'd probably be thinking to yourself, I bet you he went back and he found that envelope and he's wondering who gave him the money. And he said, you knew how that person is going to be responding. He said, you are generous. You're more generous than the first person, but you're not the most generous. And that man, the last man, said, what I would do is I will find out the path that they walk on as they are going back home. And I would put the money in such a way that they will find it, so that when they come there and they see the money, they will pick it up. And whom are they going to thank at that point? Say, thank God. God knew that I needed the money and God put that money on my way. So they said that generosity is any act of generosity that you have extended to others and they don't even know that somebody has been generous to them. Okay? So the idea of intent. So it's not just enough to do the good, but the intent behind the good must also be good. And finally, this is something that in the Muslim tradition we share with the Jewish tradition, and that is takun alam. And that is leaving the world a better place. Especially nowadays. There is so much need in the idea that we've got, as you know, a community of the religious community, the community of faith, that we have got to live this place a better place. You know, this world is not something that we inherited from our, you know, fathers, but they say that this world is something that we've actually borrowed from our children. So what we do today is going to determine what kind of a planet we will be leaving for the people behind us. And that is one big, huge part of the teachings of Islam, and that is leaving this world a better place. In the form of, number one, Islam emphasizes that this planet is for all. وَالْأَرْضَ وَضَعَهَا لِلْأَنَامِ. And this planet Allah has facilitated for all people. Not for the Muslims only, not for the Africans or for the Europeans. It said that this world is for all. So this is something that we must share. Islam sees that anything that we do against the environment is actually a violation of the commands of God. Like I said earlier, you know, the idea that cutting a tree for no good reason. In fact, in Islam, we are taught that trees praises Allah. They are constantly praising God. They have a tradition about the prince who asked one of his advisors to go to the garden and get him the most beautiful flower. The advisor goes out and he doesn't come back. He doesn't come back until the very, very late evening, and he's got a dead flower with him. And the king or the prince gets very offended and he goes, look at this beautiful garden. I've got all these beautiful flowers. You go and you are late. And when you come back with a dead flower. He said, you know what? I know they're all beautiful. But every time I attempt to cut them flowers, I remember that this flower is praising God. So I say, I can't do this. So he said that I went around until there was this dead flower. And I said, well, maybe now I can bring it to you. I tell this story to my wife to tell her why I don't like to buy her flowers. But she doesn't buy it. Okay. So this idea of making sure that neither do we violate the environment, nor do we, you know, do anything that corrupts it, that makes it deficient, because the way that God has created this world, He has created it beautifully. But also making sure that we do not violate one another. And that seems to be a big, huge problem. You can look into this in the way that power is distributed. You can look into this in the way that wealth is distributed. You can just look into so many ways of what it is that we are doing to one another. And sadly, sometimes we do this in the name of God. I mean, that is the greatest catastrophe of all. And that is when we do, what does that mean? Okay. When we violate each other in the name of God, and we all have had our fair share of misusing and abusing the name of God. Christians are guilty of it, Muslims are guilty of it, Jews, Hindus, you name it. It is more disastrous that when we wrong each other and we do this in the name of God, then that is absolutely catastrophic and that is absolutely disastrous. And just to the organizers and Umar al-Farooq here, like, you know, Pastor Bain was saying earlier, thank you for hosting us and thank you for facilitating for this very, very important meeting where, you know, you come back, you come in here, you leave as a Jew, you leave as a Christian, you leave as a Muslim, but with more understanding of the other people's tradition. And remember that ignorance breeds fear, or ignorance does breed fear, and the little we know of each other, the more afraid we become of one another. However, the more we know of one another, the more comfortable we become with one another. And only if Muslims can become better Muslims, and Christians can become better Christians, and Jews become better Jews, and Hindus become better Hindus, then we can say that, you know what, our universe, our planet does have a chance. Until then, it is very bleaky. So, thank you very much.